Thanks, Tom, for that wonderful introduction. Good morning. You have to say that twice when there's two people that come up here. Well, as Tom did introduce me, my name is Seth, and I am the director of high school ministry here. And as you may remember a little bit about me from the insert that was in the bulletin a long time ago back in November when they first brought me on, and you probably haven't seen me much since. And so I want to give you just a brief synopsis of where I'm from and then just kind of an update on what's going on in my life so that way it's just not a total stranger up here to you guys. I'm from the state. I'm pointing in the right direction here just to help you guys. The state to the northeast of Colorado, which is my way of telling you where I'm from without telling you where I'm from, so that way, if there's any hardcore CU fans in here, I don't get booed in my first, 45 seconds. I've reached a new benchmark in my life by turning 30, I've been reflecting lately. I know 30 is not that old, but I've been reflecting just about how fast time flies. And it's amazing. And Nikki actually put together a book for me written with letters from all the people that I've come into contact through over the years, like Seth in the first 30 years. And it's just been a blessing for me to get to reflect on how God is taking me on a journey. And then as a part of that new journey, I'm about to embark into marriage, as Tom said. We got engaged in May, and the wedding is in September. Not of next year, unfortunately, because of all the stress that is involved in that, but it is coming quickly, and we are really excited about moving into that part of our lives together. She is a tremendous blessing to me and one of the most godly people I've ever met, and so when you clapped, I definitely got the better end of that deal because she's a better person than I am. So, well, it's great to be here this morning. I wanted to just say thank you for the opportunity to let me be here. I'm truly, truly glad and honored to be here. I think, man, I love God's scripture. I love God's word, and I am excited to get to open it up with you today. It is just a great privilege for me to be able to get to do that. But before we do that, I want to take some time to set up what we're going to be talking about today. So this last weekend was July 4th weekend, and I got the opportunity and the privilege to lead and take a couple of our high school students and some of our volunteer staff up into the mountains. And I have a couple of slides or pictures I want to show you guys, because I think it's a great segue into what we're going to be talking about today. So here is our group, 17 people. A borderline insane for a small backpacking trip, just a lot of people. If you'll notice this guy up in the front here with his giant stick, it's Luke, one of our graduating seniors. And if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, you may recognize that stick as Gandalf's staff. And as soon as I saw him carrying it, I was like, oh man, I want one. I'm not going to lie, that's me in the back with my dumb little poles. He's got this awesome stick. This next picture is right about the edge of tree line. And the reason why we put this in here, I put it in, is because I want you to see just the richness of the colors, the greens and the blues and almost the purples, because we're going to come back to that. And this next slide is a picture of a portion of our group making it up the final ascent just before we reach the summit up on the top right corner, just to give you a picture of kind of the challenge. Our students were tremendously challenged physically and emotionally and spiritually and mentally, the idea of having to push yourself to the top. And so if you know anything about Mount Massive, it's the second highest mountain in Colorado. It's only short by 12 feet than Mount Elbert, and our students made it up there. And this next slide, our last slide, oh, my bad. I put this in because this is supposed to be like the cutesy. Oh, there's Seth and Nikki. I love it. All right. Yeah, that is Nikki and I. That's a picture of us with the western. That's to the west, the Rockies behind us. And then our final picture is a picture of one of our staff holding the altimeter, and it reads 14,397 feet. It's just really high. And it was a great challenge and a great accomplishment for our students and for us to be able to do that. But the reason why I show these pictures is somewhat different, because I think that when you're in the mountains, when you're in the midst of God's creation, in particular, I mean, our eyes are definitely overwhelmed, but our sense of smell can be overwhelmed when you fill your lungs deeply and richly with the crisp, clean air that is at the top of a mountain. And then there's a fragrance that you can take in and absorb when you're right underneath a pine tree. And when you're right next to a fresh grown clump of grass or flowers. And it's intoxicating. I think there's something intrinsic about the way that we smell God's creation without contamination. Because when you breathe it in and you fill yourself with it, you're left with this feeling like, that is how it is supposed to smell. But then there are moments when you have a group of people larger than, say, five, and, okay, so you don't shower, right? So you don't shower on a backpacking trip. You don't use deodorant. Some people don't brush their teeth. I always do because Nikki makes me. But then the worst part about it is that when you're on a backpacking trip, you can't just haul your George Foreman grill, you know? You can't bring that type of stuff out there. So you have to pack in your own food. And that type of food is typically not the food that you're used to eating. And so let's just say that when you eat that type of a food, that it causes certain disturbances for people, which produces a type of odor that leaves you saying, wow, that is not how it's supposed to smell, right? You're going, okay, the rule in camping or backpacking is that you need to backpack or camp 100 yards off the stream. And so there are times when you look at people, you're like, dude, could you just go like 100 yards that way? You know, could you like be out of my vicinity? Because I don't want to be around you right now. But I want us to keep in the front of our minds that contrast between those smells. Because on one hand, you have one that is inviting and fresh and crisp and clear. And then the other, you have this odor that's like, yeah, let's not do that again. So I want us to keep that in the back of our minds, on the front of our minds this morning, because we're going to go into the third week in our series in 2 Corinthians titled Mark It Up. And I don't want us to confuse the message of 2 Corinthians with that title. Because the message of 2 Corinthians isn't to mark it up. You know, you get to the end of reading 2 Corinthians, like, oh, mark it up, great, that's what I should know. No, that's not what you should know. What we're doing here is we're saying that as a group, as a body of Christ followers, as a people who are dedicated in their walk with the Lord, both at Boulder and in Erie, within Calvary Bible Church, this is how we are dedicating ourselves and committing ourselves to handle the Word of God. We don't want to miss one aspect of this, so that when you go home and when you are getting time in the Word by yourself, we want you to be able to soak it in and absorb it, to get into it deeply and richly on your own. When I was in seminary, I had to write a paper on the use of the Old Testament in 1 Peter. And in retrospect, I'm glad that I did it, but it was a very difficult paper because I did not realize how riddled 1 Peter was with the Old Testament. And I spent just devoted time and time and time into getting into 1 Peter. And the more that I did, the more all of these apparent themes became clear. And they popped off of the page to the point where I was like, oh, yellow highlighter. Oh, cool. Red highlighter. You know, draw a line here. Circle this. Underline that. And I was doing everything that I could. And I have a picture of it here. I want you to see. A lot of the colors have since faded. And this is just the first portion. And but the reason why I show this is not to elevate or say, hey, here's the standard. Not at all. I am in no way the standard. This is not how you have to mark up your Bible. What I'm trying to get across is that we should all get to a point when we are reading Scripture, when we cannot but help, but let that Scripture saturate us and then to overflow. And marking it up is a way that we can help do that. When we intentionally look at words and phrases and go, oh, that's what he's saying. And marking notes on the side. Sometimes I read my notes and go, what was I thinking? But that happens. I took this to my professor, and he actually made a dry, sarcastic remark that I should highlight and mark up my Bible more, which... was his way of saying, Seth, ask me your question. I was just reminiscing there for a second. He's a very dry, sarcastically humored person. But so the point is that we want, as a congregation, to do this together. And so with that as the backdrop for what we're going to be doing, I want us to get into the text, and I want to open with a word of prayer. Father God, I want to ask, Lord, that your Spirit be prevalent here today. Lord, that it would be piercing us. That it would be guiding us. And what we hear, Lord, I pray that it's what you want us to hear. It's not my words, but it's your words. Lord, I pray that the Scripture would speak for itself. Father, I pray that you would be breaking down walls and softening hearts, breaking off the pieces, the chunks that have been there for a while, and that you would help us to move forward as a body of Christ followers into the kingdom that you are establishing. So, Father, praise you and thank you for your Son. Amen. You know, if you guys have your Bibles, why don't you guys go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians. We are in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in 14 to 17, but I want to hit on 12 and 13 here for a second. So let me read that for us. It says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. And so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. This is kind of an interesting little portion because Paul has this tendency to jump around in his letters. He'll go from one thing to another, to the next, and then back to his first thing. He has a tendency to do that. And here he's coming back to his defense of why he didn't make it to Corinth in chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. And so what we think is most probable is that Paul was waiting in Troas for his brother Titus to bring good news about Corinth. And it says that even though that there was a door opened for him in the Lord, his spirit was not at rest. And it's possible that he is at unrest because he was so concerned for Corinth and waiting for the news from Titus that he saw the thing in front of him and said, you know what? My heart is not in the right place right now. His spirit was not at rest, and so he moves on to Macedonia. But he continues in 14 with an emphatic statement of praise. He says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So Paul is giving thanks. He's giving thanks to the fact that God leads us in triumphal procession. But that begs the question, what does that mean? And why is it worth giving thanks for? Well, the idea of leading in triumphal procession comes from one word in the Greek. One single word encompasses all of that. And I think that at its deeper core, in its historical meaning, that word carries the sense that it's to cause someone to have complete triumph over. To cause someone to have complete triumph over. Then God in that situation, or in that, would be the subject, and we would be the object, meaning then that it is God who is causing us to be triumphant over something. Now the text doesn't tell us exactly what he's triumphing over, but I don't think that's his point. You see, Corinth was the epicenter for what we would call triumphalism. And triumphalism is basically this. It's the social status ladder where people would come to try and one up. Duh, duh, duh. And it's like they're walking up this status-hungry ladder. And that's what they were trying to do. They would flock to Corinth to gain power, to gain authority, to gain money. And it wouldn't be too dissimilar from maybe a movie star today who becomes elevated to the point where he has this large gathering. And so these philosophers, or these people that are doing that in Corinth, are using their persuasive speech to one up one another. And it was just this battle about who has the better argument, who has the stronger rhetoric. And Paul is combating that triumphalism by saying that, hey, you know what? It's not about me trying to one-up other teachers or other people. When he says that it's God causing us to have victory over something, he's saying that it's God who is the one triumphing. From the beginning of 1 Corinthians to the end of 2 Corinthians, you have this theme of Paul where he boasts in his weakness. The very beginning of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For we did not come with persuasive speech." And in 2 Corinthians 12, he says very adamantly that I am boasting in my weakness because that's when God is strong. It's not about me, it's about what God does. And it's about his triumphing. You see, we are just the vessels in which God triumphs. And we see that clearly in the next part of the verse, where he says, "And through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Well, what is that knowledge? That knowledge is the love of Christ. It is the saving relationship with Jesus. It is God's character, his innate character to love us enough to send his son for us. That we take the gospel message with us everywhere we go. That's what that knowledge is. And this idea of spreading, the word meaning to reveal or to make known. Meaning that everywhere we go, God is revealing through us the fragrance of the knowledge of him. He takes us through us and he makes it known to people who need to have it made known to them. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. You see, we need to understand, I need to understand that everywhere I go is everywhere where God wants to do work. It's not just when I come to church am I the fragrance. It's not just when I go to Bible study that I'm a fragrance, that I love on people. It is everywhere I go. So when I go to Starbucks and the person in front of me is having a difficult time picking what they want, I need to be that fragrance. When I go to get my oil changed, when I pick up my kids, son or daughter from practice, everywhere I go, I take with me the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Everywhere I go. Now, I don't want to make the assumption, but it's pretty easy to make the assumption that in our American culture, we are pretty busy people. I know I'm a very busy person. You know, I have a day that is just filled with my priorities, of the things that I need to get done. And sometimes at the end of the day, even though I get those things done, and I can pull out my checklist and I can say, okay, got groceries. Yep, good thing I got groceries because I don't have anything in my refrigerator. And then Nikki will be frustrated with me. If I need to pick up so-and-so from here, or if I need to do such-and-such. And if I get to the bottom of the list, and then there's that open square that says, spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Sometimes I'd be like, wow, I did not do that well today. You see, because it wasn't part of my goal from the very beginning of the morning. When I woke up, the first thing on my mind was not my relationship with Jesus. It's, what do I need to get done today? And instead, I should focus on that in the morning. Because what if, I want to cast some vision here, what if at the end of the day, we as a body of Christ followers got to the end of our day and looked at our schedule and got to praise God like Paul does here for the opportunities that we were able to capitalize on that day. Man, I praise God for the conversation that I got to have with that gentleman in the Starbucks line. I praise God for the fact that I got to love on the woman in the grocery store line. Wherever it is, are we spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Him? What would it look like if we did that? Think about the joy in our relationship with Jesus that could be attained from accomplishing that. Or the fragrance of the knowledge of God. I have a friend, if you guys don't know much about me, I love to golf. So a great excuse for me to get on the golf course is I'm going to go share the love of Jesus on the golf course. But I have two guys right now that I am intentionally trying to take that fragrance to them. One of those guys' name is Evan, and I met him several months ago. And we were just chipping and putting around on the putting green. And we got to a point where I was like, hey, you know what? You're actually a pretty cool dude. You know, sometimes that's an awkward moment for guys, especially if you're strangers. You know what? I'd like to hang out with you. You know, how do you say that to another guy? But anyway, somehow God graced us in that moment. He allowed it to happen. And we then, over the last several months, have been able to go out on the golf course. And each time, our conversations have gotten deeper and deeper and deeper. To the point where two times ago, we're on like the seventh tee box. And fortunately, there's nobody behind us. Okay? Because he basically blurts out and says, Seth, he like throws up. He's like, here's my perspective on the world. And I was like, whoa, okay. Dude, that's a great insight, but what about this? And I got a challenge and bring it back to, like, what is that rooted in? Where do you think that that comes from? He's like, well, what do you mean? I said, well, dude, here's my perspective. And I got to share what I think it means to be made in the image of God. And it's why we demonstrate certain innate character pieces. And he was like, whoa. You know? And I promise you, he stood on that tee box for like 15 minutes. Like he stood there, like he had his club out, and he just stared. Like something was turning in the back of his mind. I just found out a couple weeks ago that he randomly took a job in California and had to move to California, so I never got to get into the depth of the gospel with him, which I'm bummed about. But at the same time, like the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul says is that some, that we can plant the seed and that we can water, but it is ultimately God who causes the growth. And so it is my prayer that someone, somewhere, is going to pick up where I left off, and God is going to bring that to fruition. But the idea that is taking that intentional fragrance to people. And so here is our first point that I want you guys to understand. We can praise God for leading us in victory everywhere we go. We can praise God because he is the one who is doing the work. It's not me. See, it's not about how persuasive I can be. Sometimes, I can't tell you how many times, whether it was in college or even just in the real world, where people were witnessing to non-Christians, and then they would say, like, they'd like debate back and forth using persuasive speech, and the Christian was just trying to get on top. So as soon as they felt that the other person were stumped, they're like, boom, now what you gonna do? You gotta trust Christ. You have no option but to trust Christ now. But see, that's not how it works. We can't make the decision for people. My dad always taught me and took a lot of painful experiences for me to come to the realization that I am responsible to people, but not for people. I am responsible to people, but not for people. And so there's tremendous freedom here in this text. It gives us freedom to be the fragrance because it's not about us. I don't have to worry about how people are going to respond to me. All I have to do is take the fragrance of the knowledge of him, which is the gospel message, everywhere I go. And we can praise God for that. Paul continues in verse 15. He clarifies some things. It says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. So here we come back to that idea of smell, that aroma. What is the aroma that Paul is referring to here? Well, let me suggest that the aroma that he's referring to is the love that we have in which Christ loved us. It is the way that we love other people in the way that Christ loved us. Is to demonstrate his self-sacrificial love everywhere we go. That's what it means to be the aroma. And where do I get that? Well, if you'll think back with me through the Old Testament, you'll remember that before Jesus' death and resurrection, there was the need for sacrifices, for animal sacrifices. In both the tabernacle and the temple, in order to make atonement for sin, they had to bring an offering and then place it upon the altar. And then it was consumed in fire. And that's when God said, that is an aroma that I am pleased with. And I don't want to speak for God, but I would think that like God, he doesn't rejoice in the smell of burning flesh. What he's talking about is he's saying that he's rejoicing. The aroma, the pleasing aroma, is in the fact that the people are being willfully obedient to do the sacrifices the way that he asked them to. And that's why Jesus' death was the perfect sacrifice, because he was perfectly obedient to what God had asked him to do. We now, therefore, are united in Christ. If we have a saving relationship, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we are united with him. Which means then that we are called to be the exact same aroma. That exact same self-sacrificial love to the people around us. To the best of our ability. But we would be mistaken if we didn't look at the detail that happens next. That we are the aroma of Christ to God. You see, it's distinctive in that it's directed to God. It's not directed to man. I will admit that I, in a younger age, was a people pleaser to a T. I did everything that I could to make people happy. Well, I don't want to say this because I might offend them. I don't want to say this because then I'll lose my standing in that crowd. And it took that painful experience for me to realize that I'm not responsible for them. I'm just responsible to them. I need to demonstrate that fragrance. And so with the aroma of Christ to God. If you'll notice that aroma and fragrance are two different words. And in the Greek, they're two different words. And I think the reason that Paul does that is because he's emphasizing that our aroma is specific and that it is directed exactly to God. And it's an aroma because it's pleasing to him, but it's not always pleasing to the men and women around us, to our coworkers, to our friends. Even sometimes to our family. It's not always pleasing when we demonstrate the love of Christ. And so it's an aroma that God smells when we self-sacrificially love the people around us, the people in the Starbucks line, the people everywhere we go. It's pleasing to him, but the people around us may not always respond that way. And this is where we get into the difficulty of this text, because this is the hard part. For me, and this is probably the hard part for a lot of us, because to a degree, we want to win people over. We want people to like us. But here Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. What does that mean? He clarifies it in 16. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. In Galatians 1:10, if you'll see this, it should be up here. In Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man?" Question mark. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So he's pleasing. He's trying to please God. And here he says that to one, our fragrance, which is, I think, the byproduct of the aroma that we give to God, what God finds pleasure in, there's this byproduct or this fragrance that other people will smell. They will see our self-sacrificial love being lived in and out on a daily basis, whether it's implicitly or explicitly. They will see that. And some of those people are the death-to-death people. What does that mean? If you look over in 4:3-4, the same book, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So this death to death then, these people are the people who smell our fragrance, our self-sacrificial love, and go, "Wow, that is an odor that I want absolutely nothing to do with." And that is hard. It's difficult because we want people to like us. We want people to understand the truth. But we can't make that decision for them. And certainly, I want to encourage you to do the best that you can to reach those people whose hearts are hardened. But at some point, you have to realize that you cannot make the decision for them. And that is heartbreaking. It's frustrating. It's difficult. But the good news is, as Paul continues, he says, but some is life. It's a fragrance from life to life. Meaning that everywhere you go, there is the possibility that there is somebody who is on the verge of their seat waiting to take a whiff of the fresh, crisp, clean air who fills their lungs with the love that you've just demonstrated in the gospel message, who fills it inside of them and goes, that's exactly what I've been waiting for. That's exactly what I need. And to quote the woman at the well, where can I get this living water? That's the positive. You see, everywhere we go, we're called to be the fragrance. And we're the aroma of Christ to God, but it's that aroma and the fragrance around us that leads people into a relationship with Himself. People are not going to come into a relationship with Jesus if there's no aroma. Here's our second point. God uses our aroma to bring salvation. Very simple. God uses our aroma to bring salvation. I'm going to wrap up here in a second, but I want to end here with what Paul finishes his text with. He asks a question, this deep, profound question. He says, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? It's a rhetorical question because he's saying that nobody is sufficient for these things. Nobody is sufficient to do the kind of ministry that we're called to, which is why we praise God, because He is the one who has the triumph. Down in chapter 3, which will be in next week, in verse 5, it says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. You see, it's about God's work. Paul is combating that idea of one-upping people. That's a complex system. We don't need to abide by those rules. All we have to do is be the aroma. And that is our final main point here. And I did this inductively because this is the one thing that I want you to leave with, that I want to leave with. If you leave with anything, to remember that you are the aroma of Christ. And perhaps a better way to phrase that is this: you get to be the aroma of Christ. You get to be an integral part in what God is doing to bring people into His kingdom. And there's freedom for us because we don't have to be people pleasers. All we have to do is demonstrate the great love of Jesus Christ. I was driving the other day, actually back from the backpacking trip, and saw a church on the south side of town with a slogan, their slogan up on the front, and it said, "What happens here leaves here." What happens here leaves here. And that's what I want us to think about today, that being the aroma of Christ is that the first person you meet today, that you can be the aroma of Christ to that person. And let's stop going through days where we get to the end of our checklist and go, oh, that's right, I didn't do that. But if we as we keep that as a part of our goal from the moment we wake up, is to be the wonderful and sweet aroma of Christ to God, which is a fragrance to the people around us. Wherever you go, whether it's the golf course or Starbucks or getting your oil changed or picking up kids, from practices. Wherever we go, we can be the aroma of Christ. I want to end with a challenge. And I want to be clear that this challenge is not in the text. But I think it's very applicable because it's very similar to what Jesus said. See, Paul's use is saying that we are the aroma of Christ. And Jesus is saying is that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But if the salt has lost its taste, it is no longer good for anything. Man, when I read that, that is convicting. It's convicting. And so here's my challenge, here's my question, and maybe some of us, myself included, need to evaluate our hearts in this. But what if we as Christians, as Christ followers, were an aromaless aroma? What if the people who we meet in the lines throughout the day, in the busyness of our lives, what if the people that we meet, when they smell us, don't smell anything? Man, that is hard. It challenges me because it reminds me that every situation I go into, I get the opportunity to be the aroma. It's not just something I check off. I don't just go in line and think, oh, I need to do this before I do this, before I do that. It's I get to be the aroma of Christ everywhere I go. You see, it wouldn't make sense. It would be absolutely absurd if you went into a store and a salesperson tried to sell you a perfume or a cologne that had no smell. Right? Like he sprays it for you, or she, probably a she. She sprays it for you, like, I don't smell anything. Yeah, that's nice, isn't it? I still don't smell anything. Let's try it again. No. See, I wouldn't buy that. And I think that the challenge for us is we need, in the same way, to be reminded that it should be absolutely bizarre for someone who is on the verge of their seat, or the people that we meet during the day, it should be bizarre for them to meet a Christian without a scent. And that's our challenge today, to go forth with that in mind. You and I, we together are the aroma of Christ. Let me close in prayer. Father God, I ask, Lord, that you would in a tremendous way, that you would be piecing together the gospel of Jesus Christ for us deep in our hearts. Lord, that we would come to an understanding, a deeper knowledge and wisdom, understanding the love that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in the fact that this week and beyond this week, that we can and get to be the aroma of Christ, your self-sacrificial love and gospel message to the people that we come in contact with you. Father, we thank you so much for our relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen.